said about the chap Betta says, may God bless you, my brother and sister. Wish I could trust myself to say a lot more, but we have our plate full today. We come now to the cross and the defeat of Satan, and next week will be the cross and the descent of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that will be the last of this little three-message series. You know, when you think of Satan, our enemy, you have to think of warfare and a fight, because it involves all of that. In the old days of fighting, it was on foot, of course, or horseback, and very often, in order to keep the troops encouraged, the leader, the captain, the general, whatever he was, would ride on his horse, jeopardizing himself, exposed to the enemy fire, and ride through the ranks just shouting to encouragement to the troops to keep them from noticing overmuch that they were overwhelmed. And over the horizon, coming down, just hordes of enemy well-armed coming at them. Sometimes the captain who would be racing around trying to encourage the troops was himself injured, and he might try to hide that injury from the troops, or he might even display it in order to encourage them. The scripture tells us about our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, that with his wounds we are healed. That's in Isaiah 53:5. This healing power of Christ's suffering on the cross is just so important to grasp how you can avail yourself of it, that in his body he was carrying the load and weight of our sin. The judgment of it, the curse of it, was taken upon himself. For cursed is everyone who hangs and dies upon a cross, the Bible tells. Jesus stood in that capacity to rescue us from our sins. And so he said to his disciples, come and see the wounds here that I've borne for you. And he beckons you to come and take a good look. Many times we're discouraged because we didn't look at the captain. We didn't get his signals of confidence. And so we're just kind of on our own, and we see difficulties coming at us, hordes of enemy coming at us, and we're no match for it. The secret is this. You don't have to be a match for Satan in order to win, because we have a captain who is all-conquering. And that's going to be the thrust of the message. But first, let's look at the hordes who are coming at us. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And take a look at verse 12, if you will. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but look who's coming against us. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You notice the definite article, the rulers, the authorities, the powers, and so forth. That is to indicate that it's just not a little bit of power here. We're talking about the power. We're talking about the one who holds all of the forces of darkness in his hand. He is called, in fact, the Prince of Darkness. This is the one who is set against us. Our text for today, though, is Colossians chapter 2. Please turn there, if you will. Colossians 2. Let's begin by looking at the 14th verse. Well, we'll start at 13. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, circumcision was a rite that by which a child would be dedicated to the Lord as being God's, and the sin nature being laid aside. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So all of the legal documentation that would be condemnatory to us, everything that's adverse to the believer, it's been nailed to the cross. All the charges were duly paid and settled by the blood of Christ as he hung there on the cross. And now look at verse 15. This is our real text, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Lord Jesus, you notice three portions to this verse. Let's divide it three ways. Disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a spectacle, a public spectacle of them. And finally, triumphing over them by the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is here definitely indicating that though the forces are much to our overmatch, yet we are promised a victory here. Let's turn now to the book of Revelation, please, in chapter 12. Revelation 12. And look at verse 9. Here's a special passage of Scripture that deals graphically with the fall of Satan and traces from the beginning of history of evil combat against God to its end. Verse 9 of chapter 12. The great dragon, that's his first name indicated here, was hurled down, that ancient serpent. There's the next. Called the devil, the next. That word devil means accuser or slanderer or Satan. That means adversary, who leads the whole world astray. Now that's his great work to do now that he is defeated. He has to rely on deception. And then the shout goes in heaven that salvation and kingdom of God has come. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, and there's his other work. He accuses them before God day and night. He's hurled down. Woe to the earth, says he's come down in verse 12 at the end in great fury because he knows that his time is short. That's good news, and yet a sober warning to us all. That's the enemy that we face. Now, a lot of people haven't the slightest thought about Satan. It's a fairy tale. And it's much to the devil's advantage to make us feel that way. The Bible does not give any ground for that. People have manufactured some strange, weird notions and pictures about Satan. But that's not God's problem. It's ours. Now, notice how it says in Revelation there, how they overcame him in verse 11. In the ancient warfare from the beginning of time, Satan's great doom is upon him because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so it says that in the heavenly warfare, when Satan was initially cast from heaven because of the sin of pride, wanting to usurp the place of God himself if he could. So he's cast forth, and the forces of heaven went against his forces and overcame him. And it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Do you notice those words in Revelation 12, 11? The Lord Jesus Christ has been offered to settle the accounts of sinful man from the beginning of the world. He is said he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or from the beginning of time. This was God's plan. And so this ancient warfare, however it was done, I don't know, but this ancient warfare that drove Satan from God's presence in his heavenly and all his heavenly advantages, he was driven out because of the blood of the Lamb. God from the beginning has had a settlement with all evil as far as the world goes, and Satan, though he is down on the earth now, he is unable to climb up and use any of his great prominence earlier. Here's what's allied against us. First, our own hearts, they are darkened. Our hearts are darkened. Our eyes are dimmed so that we don't see God's plan and his ways right. And Satan, our enemy, comes at us, and he's got terrific force, and he deceives us. But there's a difference between the devil's force, his strength, and what he has the right to do, as we're going to be seeing. Okay, the blood of Christ, this is my basic thought right here. The blood of Christ's cross defeats Satan. The blood or the sacrifice of Christ on the cross defeats Satan in three wonderful ways, powerful ways. Look back at our text, Colossians 2:15. That threefold division of the text, these are the ways in which the cross of Christ overpowers Satan. And the first one is, it disarms the powers and authorities. Now, I might just say, just in case some of you are puzzled, at the end of verse 15, it says, triumphing over them, all the forces of darkness, by the cross, my text reads. If you have by him or it, it's talking about Christ and his cross, no matter which translation you have. So don't worry about it. This text is solidly teaching that Christ's death on that cross, his outpoured blood as a sacrifice for sin, settles the accounts of a holy God against sinful man. And Satan is the father of lies and all sin. Those who sin are of the devil, Jesus said. So the devil and sin is lined up against God and holiness and righteousness. And God offers the blood of his Son as a settlement. And the Lord Jesus Christ propitiates the Father, as the book of Romans teaches us. Last week was our text in that very thing. Please look to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. This is a very powerful text. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Talking of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So the blood of Christ not only pays for the sin debt, but after that, Jesus is raised and exalted to the right hand of God, and he is placed in charge of all powers and authorities, good or bad. Everything is put under his feet. And if you look in verse 22, these things placed under his feet, God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All of this victory of Christ is aimed at installing his body of people, his church, at his right hand up there with him. That's where we're headed. So first, the blood of the cross disarms Satan and all his powers. It tells us in the book of Luke that Satan's armor has to be taken from him first. So it says he's a strong man. Remember that in chapter 11 of Luke, he's a strong man. And when you go overtake a strong man, you have to first bind him, take away his armor, and then you can spoil him and take everything from him. That's what Jesus does. And he is our Lord. We hide in him. It's not necessary that we be a match for Satan. It's necessary that we stay with the Lord, who is more than a match for Satan. That's the idea of it. Please look at the same book of Colossians, back in chapter 1, verse 12. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's our kingdom, the kingdom of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, blood rescue, that is, the forgiveness of sins. So there's been a great transference. Those who believe in Christ are transferred from under the authority of darkness and are put in the realm of light, in Christ's own kingdom. And he is our Lord. He is our captain. We see his wounds. We are much encouraged. And we are forgiven. Things are settled. Now, when we go to pray, let me just get to the point of this. If you believe, and it is true, that Satan has been disarmed, the Lord came to him. The first thing he did was tie him up and disarm him and shed his own blood on the cross that Satan might lose all of his ground of accusing us. If you believe that, then you should do this in prayer. I recommend using this text here with all these others too at times, but this should be a key text, Colossians 2:15. And when you kneel in prayer, make sure that you read out loud that by his cross, the preceding verse indicates that that's what we're talking about. By his cross, he has disarmed the powers and authorities. They no longer have a right to the weapons. They have to lay them down. And God casts him forth from heaven, that advantage, down to the earth. Please take a look at John chapter 12. This is another verse that I've referred to here, and it's one that I refer to often when I am praying. John 12, Jesus is talking about the time of his approaching death. And he says, in the first word in verse 31 is the word now. Jesus says, now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now, the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up and I'll draw my people out. I'll rally my troops. They will be forgiven. And the prince of this world who had them down in defeat, in discouragement, he's going to be driven out. So Satan has been disarmed. In fact, are you familiar with 1 John 3:8? That's a battle verse. Keep it in your mind always. It says, right in the last half of that verse, 1 John 3:8, it says that for this very purpose, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. As surely as Christ has come, Satan is defeated. We may not understand all that's happened in the heavenly realms, But we know that on earth he is drawing people to himself by the death on the cross. Now go back to our text again. We're saying that the blood of Christ's cross defeats Satan by this first powerful work. You see it in verse 15. He disarms the powers and authorities. The second great way he defeats Satan is that he made a public spectacle of them. He displays Satan's shame and defeat. He disarms him, and now he displays his shame and defeat. He doesn't let it go at that, for Satan is a very proud being, the proudest being who ever lived, and stood against God in his pride and lost everything as a result. In the old days, when victories were gained by a monarch, frequently he or his lead general would drag the captives, and particularly any chief rulers, he would be just perhaps exposed nakedly to the eye of the public, and with chains around him and perhaps something around his neck, he'd be dragged as a public spectacle through the town square so that everybody could see and jeer at him. What an awful thing. Can you picture this in effect happening to Satan, the proud one who was cast down from heaven? And it says here that he not only was disarmed, but he was displayed in his shame as a public spectacle. If you read that in prayer, you will want to keep your head down as far as your own pride goes. But when you read this, this is an awful omen of defeat to Satan. His own utter humiliation in the whole universe. We don't understand all about that. But there, remember this, there are a lot more spectators and participants in history than just human beings. When I was younger, and I was given the privilege of participating in World War II, and we had a relic in our town right in front of the courthouse from World War I. It was an immense cannon that you couldn't get it through these doors for sure. And this big cannon stood there in the courthouse, and it was captured in World War I from the Kaiser. He was the great leader of Germany at that time. And so when World War II came along, we had a big scrap drive, and it became a great thing. What's going to happen to this big cannon? Because they were melting down everything. So it went the way of others. It was broken up, scrapped, turned into bullets. And so as just before it was done, I was newspaper reporter then, so I covered this story, and I took a picture of this thing, and there was a sign that people had put under there, and it said, "We took it from the Kaiser, we're sending it to Hitler." But you know, when you come against Satan, you can't just take a relic of the cross, as some people do, and waggle it in prayer in front of the devil and have an exorcism and drive him out. It's not that way. We are against subtle power that we're no match for it. For example, one of the chief points of the antagonist against us is this. If there's a good God and he created all things, how come there's evil in God's good world? Where did that come from? I can't fully answer that, but I can tell you something that I do know. I know that one of the great movements of the whole universe under God's care is this, that he can take, he can out of darkness bring light. He can take evil and bring good out of it somehow. And he coaches us. He says, if you want to follow me, you've got to turn your other cheek. If you get smacked on one cheek, turn the other. Do good to your enemy. Pray for him. It doesn't turn you into an utter pacifist. I don't mean that. But learn to accept difficulties gracefully and overcome evil with good. That's what God is doing. He turns the curse into a blessing. And when he dies on the cross, he accepted the utter extreme of all cursing was placed upon him. Sin was rested upon Jesus. And he conquered. He came forth from the grave, and he overwhelms darkness with his marvelous light. Now, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you're in for. Take a look at last week's text, in case you were sleeping. Let me wake you up and look at this one. Romans chapter 3, just look at it again. Look at verse 25. God presented, that means public display. He presented him as a sacrifice. And then move down into verse, a little bit further in 25. He did this to demonstrate his judgment, justice. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice. God wants his flag up, his glory to shine forth. He wants the devil's flag down. We're in this combat. We're right there caught in this tension point. One of the marvelous things about the church is that it is to reflect the splendor of the Lord our God. God wants his glory known. We are the tellers of his glory. We stand for him. We display him by our lives, hopefully. Now we must close taking a look, if you will, please, at the last part. Triumphing over them by the cross. This triumph is hard to get hold of at first, and I hope you'll just think deeply about it. We have a complete victory over Satan. He is, we've already read that in John 12, he is utterly cast down. Does it seem that way? No. Here's a phrase that would be good for us to take a look at. It's right here in the Bible, so turn to 1 John, the last chapter of 1 John. First John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, that means I think there Jesus, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God. Now look at this. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. If you play party in the world too much, you are on the devil's territory. He still has control of the world. And when you wonder what is happening, it seems that everything is gone. It's gone wrong. This is what is happening. This is why it's happening. God is not yet. It's that phase one of Satan's complete destruction tells the whole story. He is completely destroyed, and it will be finally made known to us, made visible, made more obvious. But Satan is like a killer. He's been found guilty. sentenced to death, and he's in a holding place right now until he is finally executed, and we'll see about that in just a moment. So right now he is manipulating and deceiving from his holding place, but he is under final, complete, utter death and destruction. And one of the things that we are instructed about to do in Ephesians chapter 6, the final chapter of Ephesians, where it's that great warfare passage we looked at just a moment ago, one of the verses, in fact, it said a couple times in there, the word stand. That's the battle we're in. Stand. Stand, therefore. And you have to just get hold of God in prayer and determine that you're not giving in, that you will stand in the name of Christ. Take a look, if you will, to Psalm 18. As soon as I say the 18th Psalm, you should right away know he's going to the battle psalm, because this is a warfare psalm. Look at Psalm 18:16. God, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. I have that marked in my Bible. For years I've gone back to that. When I get up against it, and I know I can't prevail, I don't have to be able to. I can through Christ who strengthens me. God rescues us from foes who are too strong for us. 19, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So when I used to be caregiving for my wife, Jane, in her Alzheimer's disease, sometimes I would be so overwhelmed. Then I'd look to God, I'd claim these verses, that I don't have to be taunted by the accuser. I don't have to accept that. And I know this, I know verse 19, that somewhere along the line, God's going to give me a breather. And he just kept doing that. All these years, he's kept doing that. Now he's given me a wonderful wife to be with me in my loneliness and to support me, and I can pray and help her, I trust. The spacious place is promised because he delights in his children. Now there's something that is now resting on me as a responsibility in that regard. Look at verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. Finishing the operation, God wants it completed. He wants us not just to give a whack or two, but to go right through and see that the Satan's full destruction is delivered against him as far as you and I are responsible. One thing you can do there, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find in the last verses of 2 Timothy 2, don't have to look it up right now, but it says that we should patiently help each other. And if you know somebody who's all snarled up, go to them and patiently encourage them. Just pray with them. If perhaps God will deliver them from the snare of the devil, that scripture teaches. And how many he does have snared up. Right in our homes, some of us by our behavior with each other and our irritability with each other, we tie the devil's knots around those we're supposed to love. We make the knots tighter instead of freeing each other as we ought to be doing. Take a look, if you will, at, let's see, what, I'll tell you a good verse we need to look at. Luke chapter 10. Jesus had commissioned his disciples. In fact, he sent 70 of them out at once. And he gave them power over Satan to go out and deliver people from demons and set them free. By the way, there's one devil. There are many demons. Satan has a whole army, a whole host, worldwide creatures, beings that fell with him. He was cast out of heaven, and all of his angels and followers. So the 70 came back to Jesus in verse 17 of Luke 10. And they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." They were just in great joy, the text says. Once you get 6 inches off the ground bouncing around in ecstasy, you're just about to fall. Look what Jesus said. That's a strange answer, but no, it's not strange. He replied, "I saw Satan fall from lightning, like lightning from heaven." Why'd he say that? Because Satan has lost his hold, and Jesus said, that's where we should be looking, not at your great power, but at Satan's diminish, his demise. Satan is completely destroyed. Verse 19, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice in that." Make sure that you have your feet under you and you know that the basis of your authority, your great power, is the fact that Satan has fallen. So I want to say once again, I've said this several times here, don't know if it's registered or not, but let me repeat it, that you must know the difference between authority and power. A little weak judge might not have much power, but he has the authority. And this muscular criminal has lost his. Satan does not have the right. He doesn't have the privilege anymore. He's lost his authority, his place. But he has mighty power if he can deceive and accuse and ridicule and manipulate. And he will do that. But he has no authority. First, God has stripped him of his authority. And then, as we'll see in just a moment, he's going to take him down all of the way. When you pray, make sure you don't rattle around against Satan's power. Don't worry about that. Don't bounce along with joy if you see some great answer to prayer. Most people tell everything they experience. There are no secrets. There's no special thing with God. Most people claim more than they have. The secret is, make sure you've got more than you tell. Make sure there's something more you know about God than you have to blab around to everybody else. Nothing wrong with sharing good, encouraging things, however. Jesus forewarned that the darkness is going to get blacker and blacker, and that the news on the radio and TV is going to get worse, not better. And he says the love of many will wax cold because they didn't understand that though the devil has been disarmed, that he has been kicked out of his great place, he is displayed in his shame, he is destroyed, that this is still his hour. The full reckoning has not been rendered against him yet. Let's take a look, though, at how it will be in Revelation chapter 20. It's a very very awesome passage, but we need to read it. Revelation 20, the last book of the Bible, chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil, this is right after the great final war time led by the Savior. It says in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. No more deceiving. He's out. No more influence at all. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And it goes on to say, and those who were not written in God's register will be cast out to share the fate of the one they've actually followed without realizing it, perhaps. Some instruction for us in the meanwhile. Turn to 2 Peter, just a little bit before Revelation. You'll come to the book, the two books of Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. I'm sorry. Turn to 1 Peter. I know it hasn't jumped out of my Bible here now. It's chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 7. I had my hand right on it and covered it. The end of all things is near. Therefore, this is our instruction, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Are you aware that these colossal happenings at the end, as the end gets closer, God says, make sure you keep your mind clear by prayer and much scripture, so that you can pray, and above all, love each other deeply. Your relationship with each other right here in this church and in your family has a lot to do with whether your mind is clear and ready for God or not, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received from the to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Whatever you do, do it for God's own glory. Be an informed, willing participant in the work of the kingdom. That's how you stand in the last days. May God arm each of us to do that. Before we are dismissed, I just want to say a word to any of you that down in your heart, you may be concerned about whether you really are in God's family or not. Don't look to feelings, how you feel about it. Look to the cross, and in your heart, you just ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you humbly tell him your sin. Name the sins, the ones that you don't want to talk about. Name it in prayer to him. And take your burden to the Lord. Take the whole thing to the Lord and leave it there, accepting the blood offering for your own sin. Tell God that you accept that. and then ask that Christ be your Lord and your Savior. And whoever thus calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that. Then it's a good idea that you've got to tell somebody, speak to me or chap or somebody, one of the elders. Let it be known, those around you even, that you have now asked Christ to be your Lord. If you want help, I would sure love to help you. That's one of my greatest joys, is to help somebody know the Lord. And then, as far as the rest of us, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, I'd like to encourage you to stand with me in just a moment, and I'm going to read to you a special benediction right out of the Bible. The little book of Jude, just before Revelation, has this special benediction in it. And I'd like for us all to receive this benediction, but first, there's a few words of several verses of admonition that we all need to hear. And then we'll close with the benediction of that, and we'll go on our way home. So let's stand together, please. Let's bow in prayer and hear the word of the Lord. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.